And when you read Luke and when you read Matthew, you find the lines of Christ coming down from David through Jeconiah to Joseph. When you read the line of Christ in Luke, and you find it coming down through Mary, who is the actual physical parent, where Joseph is not. So though he had right to the throne of his father David, who goes back through Solomon and Nathan, he goes back through the line through Joseph, only Joseph wasn't his physical parent. And so it's very, very powerful. God says, this man's childless. He'll never have another person sit on the throne. And he says, write him childless. Now, this is time remembered, and I won't dwell much more on that. You can take your notes and read it and kind of get your mind around what he's saying. But the whole point is, Jeconiah was a wicked king. This guy only reigned for 3 months and 10 days. 100 days. That's all he got. And his name wasn't Jeconiah to begin with either. He had a changed name. And what we find with Keniah is he's a guy who God needed to deal with as well. Now, I want to get you to chapter 23 because this is good stuff, okay? These three kings, we're back out of remembered time. Now we're moving into redemptive time. And he says, woe be unto the pastors in verse 1 of 23. He says, it scattered the sheep of my pasture, says the Lord. Therefore, thus says the Lord God of Israel, against the pastors that feed my people, you've scattered the flock, driven them away, and have not visited them. Behold, I will visit upon you evil of your doings, and I will gather a remnant of my flock out of the countless, out of all the countries. Underline the words, I will gather. This is where it becomes redemptive. This is millennial kingdom. Israel is going to be regathered. Happened in 1948. They got back in their land. Look what he says. I will gather them whither I have driven them, and will bring them again, in verse 3, from or to their folds, and they shall be a fruitful and increase, and I will set up shepherds over them, which shall feed them, and they shall no more fear, he says, nor be dismayed, neither shall they be lacking, saith the Lord. Behold, the days come that I will raise unto David a righteous branch, a king, that's Jesus. I'm going to raise up a king, Jesus, and he shall execute judgment and justice in the earth. In his days, Judah shall be saved. Israel shall dwell safely, and in his name, whereby he shall be called, the Lord our righteousness. That's a cool name. Isn't that a cool name? Because he is our righteousness. This is all my hope and peace. This is all my righteousness. Nothing but the blood of Jesus. Jesus is my righteousness. He is our righteousness. And we will know him by that name, the Lord our righteousness. You don't get righteousness by being good. You get righteousness because he is good, and you trust him, and you put your faith in him. Verse 7 says, therefore, behold, the days come, says the Lord, that they shall no more say, the Lord liveth that brought the people of Israel out of Egypt, but the Lord liveth which brought the seed from out of the north country, and out of all the countries far off where they have driven them, and they shall dwell in their own land. You see, it's millennial. He says there's a redemptive time, and it's a day of coming. In verse 9, he says, this is a lament, and it's kind of a rebuke of the prophets, because the false prophets had got the people all messed up. And this is Jeremiah saying, I'm standing here alone, and everybody's lying to these people. If they would have just said the right thing, the people would have gotten right. Verse 9, Jeremiah laments, my heart within me is broken because of the prophets. All my bones shake. I am like a drunken man, like a man whom wine has overcome because of the Lord and because of the words of his holiness. For the land is full of adulterers, for because of swearing, the land mourneth. In other words, God swore in the past that he would do things, and nobody said that they never got in line with him. So the oaths of the past have brought mourning in the land. He says the pleasant places are dried up, and their course is evil. In other words, their way of life, the people's way of life is evil, and their force is not right. Everything they put their energy to is evil. Now, that was their world. Now, guys, we have in our day, don't we have that? Where people are just putting all their energies in the evil and in the wrong. I mean, they just put all their energies into getting abortion legislation, getting gay marriage legislation, getting families to break up and divorce. Getting every kind of evil, just chasing every evil thing. Their course of life is evil, and their strength is given to evil. He says, it is breaking my heart. Verse 11, it says, for both prophet and priest are profane. He says, yea, and in my house I have found wickedness. Wherefore their way shall be unto them as a slippery ways in darkness. They shall be driven, verse 12, on and fall therein. And for I will bring evil upon them, even the year of their visitation, saith the Lord. I'm going to bring their sins to account in a real day and in a real time. Verse 13, because I have seen the folly of the prophets in Samaria. They prophesied Baal, and they caused my people to err. And he's saying, Israel was worshiping Baal, and I took them away. But now he says, I've seen the prophets of Jerusalem are doing I've seen also in the prophets of Jerusalem a horrible thing in verse 14. They commit adultery, they walk in lies. Look at this. And they strengthen also the hands of evil doers, that none doth return from his wickedness. They are all of them as unto me as Sodom, and in the inhabitants thereof are as Gomorrah. He says what they kept doing was, therefore the Lord says, I will feed them with wormwood and make them drink gall. But what they were telling the people is that they didn't have a thing to worry about. Look at verse 17. They say still unto them that despise me, the Lord hath said, you shall have peace. We live in a day like that. Man, you turn on the Christian TV channel and it's God says, you're going to have peace. You're going to have peace. The economy's crumbling. You're going to have peace. You know, I was watching the other day. I kid you not. It was grieving my heart. I was watching that Christian channel the other day, and they were getting in there. They had a little telethon, send us money. Oh, we got a $60 a month. This is wonderful. I felt like these people were just digging around in treasure. It was all about the money. And they were all about the money. Give me the money. Give me the money. Give me the money. He says in verse 17 further, no evil shall come upon you. You shall have peace. No evil shall come upon you. Who's he telling that to? Everyone that walks after the imagination of their own evil heart. You know what that looks like? That looks like people who say, I don't want to know what God's Word says. I want to go to church and be told I'm a good guy and I'm a good Christian, even though I'm a rascal and I know it. That's people walking the imagination of their evil heart. People who think they're going to get to heaven because they're good or being good or behaving in some certain way. They don't want to be crimped in their style. And they are being told today. So what does God say? Well, I'm going to jump on down. He says in verse 24, can any hide himself in secret places that I shall not see him? He says, I've seen all of it. And he says, therefore, in verse 30, I am against the prophets that steal my words, everyone from his neighbor. Folks, we have a whole lot of prophets out there. We call them preachers today. And they're stealing God's words from God's people. And he's telling them, and they're telling them, there's nothing wrong. There's nothing wrong. He says in verse 31, I'm against the prophets that use their tongues and say, God says, when God never said. God didn't say when you got saved, you'd be wealthy and wise and you'd have all your health. God said, when you got saved, you're going to take up a cross. The world's going to hate you because they hated me. So don't be surprised. I'm sending you forth as sheep among wolves, and some of them are going to be delivered unto death. All who live godly in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution. That's what I told them. But they're saying, no, it's all going to be good. All going to be good. Wow. I'm against those prophets. Verse 32, behold, I'm against them that prophesy false dreams, saith the Lord, and do tell them and cause my people to err by their lies and by their lightness. Yet I sent them not, nor commanded them. Therefore, they shall not profit this people at all, says the Lord. He says, and when this people, and in verse 33 to 40, it's where Jeremiah is simply told this. He says, you tell the people when they come to you and says, what's the burden of the Lord? Like, you know, you're always saying there's a burden. So what's the burden today? What's the burden today? He's going to say, the burden. The burden? What's the burden? The burden is, in verse 33, I will forsake you. Underline those words. Because it says it twice in his... He says it over and over again, but then he says it again in verse 39. Therefore, behold, I will utterly forget you and I will forsake you. He is telling these people who were mockers that I'm going to forsake you. Now, it's very important that you and I understand how to rightly divide the word of truth. God never forsakes his children, but these people are not his children. These are his mockers. Okay? They were Israel, but they weren't the children of Abraham in the spiritual sense, as we saw in the book of Romans 9, 10, and 11. These were people who were mockers, and he forsook them, even though they were in Israel, just like there are people in the church at large, universal, who are not God's people. And he will forsake them, even though they have church written over their forehead in this world's eyes. Because they don't trust Jesus as their Savior. They haven't come to Him for forgiveness and freedom from sin. And the Bible says that He will forsake Israel here, and that is like what He will do to the people in Laodicea, who He will spew out of His mouth, because they are a church that He will remove His candlestick from, and He will cast into great tribulation in 2 and 3 of the book of Revelation. Well, what we have is He says, this is what I want you to tell them. Preacher, preach. Preach that God has forsaken them. You want to know what the burden is? Just one simple word. God's forsaken you. God's forgotten you. You're on your own. Well, now back into real time. Chapter 24, He showed me two baskets of figs. One were good, one were bad. He says the one were very good in verse 2, and the other were very bad or naughty or evil. And He says unto me, what did you see? Verse 3. And in verse 4, He says, the word of the Lord came to me to explain this. He says, like in verse 5, the good figs, so will I acknowledge them that are carried away captive of Judah, whom I have sent out of this place into the land of Chaldea for their good. And I will set my eyes upon them for good, and I will bring them again to this land. See, He's back in real time. The question at the outset was, is there any word from God? And He says, there's none for you, Zedekiah. It's over. You guys have blown it. Now say to the people, I've shown you a way of life and a way of death. And He comes back to the way of life and death. And the way of life is right before us. They go out to the people of the Chaldeans. They say, you just, whatever you want to do to us, you do. Now guys, listen. It's very important for us to realize that when the bad things come, God is always good. He is always good. And if bad things come, you know and I know that conscience would convict us that God is just no matter what He chooses to do with us in any given day. We do our very best to live righteous and godly, but in a world like Daniel lived, we live. So if the world goes upside down here, and we like Daniel get carried away, even if our hearts were right before God, we say, you know what? As Isaiah, I'm a man of unclean lips, and I live among a people of unclean lips. There's a whole lot of reason for God to wipe out a whole economy and a whole world around us. And if He does, God's always going to carry us through, just like He did Daniel, just like He did Jeremiah. He says that that river will not overflow thee. I will strengthen thee and hold thee with my unwavering hand and my love. He says the fires will not burn you, just like the three Hebrew children, but I will go with you. Through. There is a way of life, no matter what. And He says the way of good figs were the ones that went on over to the Chaldeans. They went into the land, and He says, I will give them a heart to know me, verse 7. And He says that I am the Lord, and they shall be my people. I will be their God, for they shall return unto me with their whole heart, verse 7. When did that happen? It happened after they went away into their judgment, right? And at the end of the 70 years, right, what happened? They came back. They never went into steep and deep idolatry again, ever. Now, they weren't perfect, but they were at least broken from that foolishness. Verse 8 says, and the evil figs which should not be eaten are so evil. Surely, He says, surely, thus says the Lord, so will I give Zedekiah. See how He came back to real time? Zedekiah. I'm going to give Zedekiah, and I'm going to give the king of Judah, his princes and the residue of Jerusalem that remain in the land, them will dwell in the land of Egypt. Them that dwell in the land of Egypt, and I will give them to be removed into all kingdoms for their hurt, to be a reproach, a proverb, and a taunt, and a curse in all places whither I shall drive them. You know what God's saying? He is saying that I am going to help these people around the nations around to see the difference between the good group and the bad group. I'm going to separate the sheep from the goats, the wheat from the chaff, and I'm going to make it clear to the nations that these people are a reproof, but those people over there, they're real. And we have to ask ourselves, when the bottom falls out, are we going to be real, or are we going to be a testimony of reproof? Because we don't want to be saying, God, why, and struggling against His hand. He says in verse 10, and I will send the sword, the famine, the pestilence among them till they be consumed from off the land that I gave unto them and unto their fathers. He says, this land has got to be cleaned. He's going to burn it. He's going to raise it. And once Babylon had carried away their last entourage from into captivity, He sent back Nebuzaradan, and He came back and He absolutely razed the city in the sense of burning it to the ground. Pretty powerful, powerful admonition. But the choices were these, the way of life or the way of death. submitting to whatever God has in the story, or saying, we don't deserve this and we hate you, God, for doing it to us. We can't be of that disposition. No matter what comes our way, we have to embrace it. Final thought, I want you to go back and I want you to see a word that he told the people of God. He says, my word is a fire, and my word, if I could put my finger on it real quick because I glossed over it trying to hasten for time. He says, my word is a fire and my word is a hammer. And he says, when you deal with my word, you will find out that it will either make you collapse or clean you up. No, I can't put my finger on it, but go back and read it. I encourage you to do so. He says, what is that to the wheat? Because when you see our people being winnowed, you'll understand why in that day.